This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Making a talbiyah. Labbaik. Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik ala sharika lak. Person be raised in that manner, in that state of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a great ni'mah that is. A great blessing that is for us hujjaj. Those few be selected to go to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending immense greetings and salutations upon the final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, we find that the greatest knowledge that an individual can possess is a knowledge regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even that knowledge regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is limited or restricted, because we only know that about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that which He Himself has mentioned inside the Qur'an or upon the blessed tongue of His final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yuhibbul hamd, loves to be praised and to be extolled and to be magnified and to be glorified. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the greatest knowledge a person can possess is how to implore and call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is one of the greatest knowledge that an individual can have, or the insight that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants that individual to be able to implore and to call upon Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. That broadly is known as Tawheed, the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which ulama, bit tatabbu wa istiqra, by continuous repetitious study of texts inside the Qur'an and ahadith, begin to place Tawheed inside three broad categories. Whether it be the Tawheed of Rububiyyah, recognizing the Lordship, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one of worship, Uluhiyyah, Al-Ibadah lillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Tawheed of Asma wa Sifat, to single out only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His beautiful names and attributes. As Allah mentions in the Qur'an, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs the most beautiful names and attributes. Call upon Him. Use these names to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason why we mention inside this muqaddama is because some individuals that they think that Tawheed is just a dogma, a theology. It's academia. That's one portion of Tawheed. But there's a deeper inner meaning of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather than us trying to categorize people, whereby people may make mistakes or misunderstand certain things. Because many of us, we thrive upon that. That's our whole focus is upon that, finding someone who makes a mistake inside their tawheed and then to exploit that inside society. We don't seem to understand a deeper spiritual element of tawheed. That's what we revolve around, the academia. Of that, if a person knows what the right belief is, then this person must be a right believer. But we don't see the deeper spiritual element. That the Prophet ﷺ was going around teaching his people what is the right belief. He didn't dissect it in theology, in words. He lived that example to train people about what real belief is. That we can't see the spiritual element. That tawheed, recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is fear, is devotion, is commitment, is changing, that being weary about coming in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, throughout the Quran, that is the theme of calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ismul Jalala, some of the ulama, they say that the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Allah. وَقَدْ قِيلْ الْحَيُّ الْقَيُّومِ is the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which occurs inside Ayatul Kursi of Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 255 of Surah Al-Baqarah, classified as أَعْدَمُ الْآيَةِ فِي الْقُرْآنِ, as the greatest ayah inside the Quran. This one ayah divided in 10 segments, 10 sections, is nothing but speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it mentions Al-Hayyu Al-Qayyum. The beginning of Surah Ali Imran mentions Al-Hayyu Al-Qayyum. Then all the way inside Surah Taha, وَعَنَتِ الْوُجُوهُ لِلْحَيِّ الْقَيُّومِ, that faces, they become dhalil, degraded, submissive in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So some ulama say the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. Some say it's just Al-Hayy. Some say it's just Al-Qayyum. Some say it's Allah. Al-Hayy Wal-Qayyum. And likewise you find Rabb. The amount of times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the kalima, the title Rabb, inside the Quran. Rabbu Samawati Wal-Ard. Wama Baynahuma. Man Rabbukum. Who's your Lord? The question is going to be asked inside the grave. So sometimes some ulama think it's more than 1,000 times inside the Quran. Allah repeats the word Rabb. And all of its various formats that we find. As for Rabbana, imploring and calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some 70 occasions inside the Quran, but 40 specific approximate occasions inside the Quran whereby making dua. Those du'as is what we want to go through that occur inside the Quran, because people always ask this question: give me some wird, give me some dua, give me something I can call and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. It's there inside the Quran. The supplications are there. Those same supplications were used by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam throughout his life. They would make excessive dua with certain kalimat that occurred inside the Quran. And that's what we want to extract. These supplications inside the Quran in our daily life. How can we visualize the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Like I began, it's not just about knowing a textbook, understanding this is what tawheed is, this is what belief is. It's about applying it inside our lives. Of recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is dominant inside the Quran. So you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the siyaq, in the context, when the first time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about making dua or asking supplication, is it towards the end of the first juz of speaking about Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he makes this dua, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Oh, asking Allah, Allah accept it from us. أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ, the all-hearing, the all-knowing. What's the siyaq? What's the whole context of the discussion as we enter into the first 10 days of the Hijjah, the days of Hajj that we find? To understand the context of this dua of Ibrahim, that he made this dua, this supplication. Allah begins the discussion with Ibtala Ibrahim, Rabbu bi kalimatin fatammahunna. With Ibtala Ibrahim, Rabbu bi kalimatin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Ibrahim bi kalimatin. Yaqul Ibn Kathir bil awamir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Ibrahim with certain commandments. That's what Allah mentioned in other places of the Quran, wa Ibrahim alladhi waffa. Ibrahim fulfilled every single trust. Every time he's been told to do something, he carried it out. That's why Allah described Ibrahim alayhi salam, kana ummatan qanitan lillahi hanifa. Kana ummatan. Allah describes Ibrahim as one man, one individual as a complete ummah. So it's not just about excessive numbers that people think about. That's what the Prophet he instilled amongst his companions. So when he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he said, you're coming to people, Ahlul Kitab. That the first thing that you call these people to is what? Is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're surrounded by so-called Ahlul Kitab here. What are we calling people to? What are we giving da'wah people to? What are we teaching people inside this society? Are we calling them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or are we calling them to our own selves? To our own fi'ah, our own ta'ifah, our own understanding? Look how the Prophet has trained his companions. When he sends them out as delegates to go and preach to people, that shows fiqh fi deen and hikmah fi da'wah, understanding what da'wah is. When's the right time to speak about certain things inside society and what to engage in society with? Fatammahunna. He completed these commandments. Allah then said, Qala inni ja'iluka linnasi imama. Allah then said, I'm going to make you an imam. Because of you fulfilling every single commandment, you're going to be an imam, a leader for everybody who comes after you. Ibrahim makes this supplication. Qala wa min dhurriyati. What about my progeny? What about my lineage? What about my children? Qala la yanalu ahdi al-zalimin. That unfortunately, there could be people that come later on who are not going to fulfill the pledge. That it doesn't give you a default position that you being a righteous prophet, that whoever comes after you is going to be righteous as well. Even though we find a large portion of the Anbiya, the prophets, follow the path of Ibrahim alayhi salam. From Ibrahim, we find Ishaq. From Ishaq, we find Ya'qub. From Ya'qub, we find Yusuf. That's what the Prophet spoke about, these four prophets. These are the best prophets that we find. Yusuf, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet, the son of Khalilullah. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah mentioned, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Ibrahim as a khalil, a close friend. Only two individuals from his creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected them is Ibrahim alayhi salam and our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are the two individuals that are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it becomes incumbent upon us to know the seerah, the sunan of these people and what these two prophets have carried out inside their lives. وَإِجْعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةَ لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا. We made the house as a reoccurring location. مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ. There's a natural, a magnitude, a magnet flow of Baytullah. وَمَنْ دَخَلُ كَانَ آمِنًا. Whoever enters into the precinct of Haram, in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, آمِنًا. Physically is protected, that person that you find is protected. There's no spilling of blood, no harm upon that individual. And spiritually as well, when a person enters into the Haram, this peace, this tranquility that a person finds regarding the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah mentions, وَاتَّخِذُ مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَهِيمَ مُسَلَّى. Take the maqam of Ibrahim as a station of prayer. That we find, we perform Umrah and performance of Hajj, that we find after the Tawaf, that we find we go behind the maqam of Ibrahim, offer these two units of prayer in remembrance of this. وَهِدْنَا إِلَى إِبْرَهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّاعِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. We gave this commandment. Amarna, as Ibn Kathir mentions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amarahu, commanded him, Ibrahim and his son Ismail, and tahira, to purify my house. لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. Those who make the tawaf, circumambulate around the house, those who visit it, those are prostrating, those are making sujood, the whole this sanctity needs to be purified. Imam al-Hasan Basri mentioned, Amrahumullah, and yutahirahu min al-adha, any form of harm, whether it be al-hissi or al-ma'nawi, whether it be the shirk or impurities that we can visualize, keeping the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pure at all times. The real meaning of keeping away from any form of shirk. That's what we find, the journey of Hajj, that we find it's pure tawheed. That's what it is, pure tawheed. That's what it is. There's no imagery. There's no statues. There's no real relics as such that we find. It's just a few locations that we find, of maqamat that we find. All showing the simplicity. Every single, there could be a difference inside the masjid. A person who's rich, who's poor, person who has some authority. There could be some privilege given there. But in maqam of Hajj that we find, everyone comes, has to come in the same clothing. Everyone has to come the same. You can't tell who's who. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. That's why this Hajj is great global gathering that we find. This mahshar, this gathering of standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're going to return back. Came in that state, in a state of nudity that we find, and a few clothing are placed upon the individual, and then the end of the individual is the same. That's why many people, they may have this supplication, this request, that when I die, then kafinuni, then place me, shroud me with the ihram that I wore. Because it may have been the only time in their life they ever performed Hajj, or they went for Umrah. So they cherish it. They cherish that garment. Because that was the garment of Tawheed, of the oneness of Allah. That's why when mata fil Hajj, whoever dies in Hajj will be raised, making the talbiyah, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika lak. Person will be raised in that manner, in that state of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a great ni'mah that is. A great blessing that is for us hujjaj. Those few be selected to go to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are all guests of Allah. Allah selected these people to be there. It's a great selection. Especially more and more, we find the quota system in the West is diminishing. That from the 30,000-40,000 odd people allowed from this country, only 3,500 odd people can go in a year. So whoever's been selected, it's a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be there at that moment, at time that we find. And tahira baytiya, to purify my house min al authan, purified with the ringing sound of la ilaha illallah. That's what you're going to find, the talbiyah, the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look how sad is that some people want to diminish that call, want to lower the call of la ilaha illallah in a Muslim environment, ghayr ma'qul. It doesn't make sense that in a Muslim country, in a Muslim environment, that we should lower the sound of the symbols of Allah. Allah mentions that Surah Al-Hajj, وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَآئِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Whoever respects the symbols of Allah, the symbols of Allah is the call of Allah. That's piety, that's consciousness. It's secularism, communism that you find, that went into Muslim countries and stopped the adhan, stopped the reading of Quran, stopped people coming to the prayer, coming to the masjid. And that's what we find, ta'ifin. Those people making du'a wal-aqifin. That's Ibn Kathir begins to have this discussion inside his tafsir. Then what's better when you come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it tawaf or is it as-salah? What's better to do for a person? Supererogatory. And some of the ulama, they mention that if you're just a person who's visiting the Kaaba, you don't live there, then it's better for you to make tawaf around the Kaaba than to pray nafil salah. But إِذَا كُنْتَ قَائِمِينَ, you reside there and you have access to it, then for you to read extra prayers is better for you. That's how the ulama discussed it. It shows this great privilege of making tawaf around the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he begins to discuss about who built the Kaaba. And then begins to extract purifying and cleansing the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With Qala Ibrahimu, Rabbi ij'al hadha baladan amina. Make this balad to be aminan. In a state of peace. Warzuq ahlu min al-thamarat. And give these people, my family members and whoever comes after them, these thamarat. Man amana minhum billahi wal yawm al-akhir. Whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the last day. Allah then mentions, Qala wa man kafara. Unfortunately, once again, there's going to be people who disbelieve in his message, in his call. فَأَمَطِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا ثُمَّ أَطَّرُهُ إِلَيْهِ. I'm going to give them some respite for a small amount of time. Then I'm going to bring them back to me. And then their punishment is going to be وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ. Or their punishment is going to be ثُمَّ أَطَّرُوا إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ النَّارِ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ. A severe punishment for these individuals that we find. And then comes the main verse. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Allah tells Ibrahim alayhi salam to construct the Kaaba, al-qawaid, al-asas, the foundations of the house. You Ibrahim and your son Ismail. There's a read Surah Ibrahim, the 14th chapter of the Quran, and the tafsir whereby highlights about what is the journey of Ibrahim alayhi salam, or leaving his family members there, or prior to we find taqabbal minna, that these righteous actions accept it from us. Ibn Kathir begins to discuss that believers don't become full of themselves. Believers don't think that they're doing righteous actions is being accepted by Allah. That's not believers. إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah accepts it from the pious individuals. Another place in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوْا وَقُلُوبٌ وَجِلَةٌ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ. Those who spend or give or do righteous actions, وَقُلُوبٌ وَجِلَةٌ, that their hearts are fearing, they're shaking. What's the tafsir of this verse? Why are they worried for? As our mother Aisha posed this question to the Prophet ﷺ. And the response was given, they're believers who are worried that their actions are not accepted by Allah. They don't become full of themselves. That they think that definitely whatever I've done inside my life is going to be accepted by Allah. A Muslim is fearful, always worried that I've fallen short of something, there could be something there that's preventing it from being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we find that the qissa, the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam constructing, as Imam Bukhari inside his works of Kitab al-Anbiya, the chapter speaking about the prophets, this qissa of Ibrahim alayhi salam and leaving his son Ismail. And inside this surah Ibrahim, you find so many times, again, Ibrahim continues making these du'as and supplications and calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we mentioned, it's the theme. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm leaving my family members. Inda baytika al-muharram, in this sanctified house. Biwadin ghayri dhi zar'in, in a barren, empty land. Even to this day, Makkah is empty. If you took away the few buildings, it's an empty, barren land. I'm leaving them here. And he makes this dua. Imagine he's leaving his family members in an empty, barren land. Psychologically, the first thing you're going to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for is give them sustenance, protection of food and drink. You know, when Maslow speaks about his hierarchy of needs, that his paper wrote in 1943, that people, the Western world boasts about, I died in 1954, about these are the hierarchy needs of the human being. The Quran speaks about it centuries ago, that what the needs of the human being are. He speaks at the top is the need of is recognition. And at the bottom, he speaks about basic life. The Quran already discussed that. At the top, the most prime thing for a Muslim is spirituality. So he prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. He knows he's leaving Ismail and his wife in a barren land. He's worried about their spirituality. He's praying to Allah that, oh Allah, make them to become those individuals who establish the salah.
لِيُقِيمُوا فَجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. They're making the people turn to them, community, al-uns. That's why insan min al-uns. Person needs to live with people, engage with people. We're not living in a monastery, we're not monks, we're not Buddhists. That we separate ourselves from society, you have to live, engage with society, bear the brunt of society. That's what life is. Have people, have inclination, love of people to be there. وَرْزُقُوا مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ and give them provision, food and drink to be granted to them. So hajr is there with just a sack of water and a few dates. Quickly it runs out. And she begins to get worried that Ismail now is crying like a baby in need of some food and some drink. She mounts Mount Safa and she looks around. Then she comes down and she crosses to go towards the Mount of Marwa. In between those green lights, that those of us who've been there will see those green lights whereby you have to run, is the sunnah of our mother Hajar. That she ran between there. She goes to the Mount Marwa and climbs it and looks. Then she runs back and does this 7 times. Then all of a sudden she hears a sound and she thinks that maybe someone may be trying to attack, or a wild animal or hyena or something may be coming to Ismail. And she listens carefully, she hears a sound. She returns back to Ismail. What does she see? She sees Jibreel alayhi salam has gutted out, made a hole in the ground. And from there you find that the water of Zamzam is gushing out. And that's why the Prophet mentions in the hadith, يَرْحَمُ اللَّهُ أُمُّنَا حَاجْرَ أُمَّ إِسْمَعِيلِ. May Allah have mercy upon the mother of Ismail. That if she left that water, it would have been a gushing fountain, gushing out into the heavens. But because she tried to encompass it, put it together, to enclose it, it would have been a gushing fountain. And that's why to that day, to now, look at this miracle, it still flows. The water Zamzam, Zamzam, لِمَا شُرِبَ لَهُ أَوْ كَمَا قِيلَ عَلَيْهِ سَلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ. Zamzam is for whatever you drink it for. I'm not saying just rely upon that. There's people who are suffering from severe cancer and illnesses, and they travel to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they continue to drink Zamzam and they were cured. I'm not saying just rely upon that. Take your medication, take whatever you need to do, but have that deep belief in certain things that the Prophet spoke about. The Quran speaks about these elements that have cured there by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now the well of Zamzam is there. And when Ibrahim alayhi salam, he returns back at a certain moment in time, and he comes to the house of Ismail. And he comes to the door and he asks the wife of Ismail, that how is your state? How are you in? What did she do? She begins to complain. She begins to nag at this elderly man who's come to her door. So he says to her, when Ismail returns back, then give him my salam, my glad tidings, and tell him to change the door lock. Tell him to change the gate, the fence of his house. So when Ismail comes back, he has a feeling that someone's been. He asks his wife, has someone come to us? He said, yes, this old man, he came here. He asked about you. So did he give a message? Did he say something? Because he's recognized who it is. He said he gave you salam and he told me to tell you to change the front door of his house, the fence of his house. Ismail understood what the message was. I'm not saying that we should do this. This is only prophets. He said that was my father who came to tell me that I need to divorce you because of your complaining about your situation. Ismail gets married again. And again, Ibrahim returns once again. Doesn't find Ismail. He asked the woman at the door this occasion, how's your state? Even though they're eating, the food and drink was the bare minimum of bread and water. She says, Alhamdulillah, kulli hal, we've never been in a better state in our lives. She doesn't complain to this stranger or this individual. She doesn't know who it is. So once again, he says, give him the message when Ismail returns. Give him my salam and tell him to keep his door. Keep it safe. And once again, a disclaimer, no one should try to apply these ahadith in our society upon people. That parents become forceful upon their children, or children become forceful upon their parents. That's not the intent of narrating this hadith. It's only specific for prophets. When Ibrahim does return back once again to see Ismail alayhi salam, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ السَّعْيَ When you reach the age of sa'i, ulama say sa'i is that when you see a resemblance of yourself in your son. At the teen age, you see a resemblance of yourself. You see yourself 30, 40 years ago. You see that, you visualize that in your son. What happens on that night when Ibrahim sees his son? Allah tells him that he sees a dream. وَرُؤْيَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ وَحْيٌ. Dreams of messengers are revelation. Inside Surah As-Safat, يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Ibrahim says to his son, some many years, somewhat maybe 20 odd years, hasn't seen Ismail. His son, oh my beloved son, I've seen in a dream I have to sacrifice you. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. What's your opinion regarding this? Does Ismail say to his father, Father, are you okay? After so many years not seeing you, you're seeing this strange dream, sacrificing me. What is this you're seeing? What is his response? قَالَ يَا أَبَا تِفْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. قَالَ يَا أَبَتِي غَايَةُ الْأَدَبِ. That's it. You know, the Quran, it flips over from story to story, from person to person. When Ibrahim spoke to his father, and the most accurate view that his father was a mushrik who would make idols and statues, he never said to his father, you polytheist, you kafir, and takada wa kada. He never said that to him. He said, Ya Abati, lima ta'budu shaytan? Oh my beloved father, why do you worship shaytan? Why do you worship that doesn't benefit you anyway? This is going to harm you. But the arrogance of his father pushed him away. So many years later, look at the same khitab of the Quran. Now his own son is saying, Ismail is saying to his own father, Ya Abati, ya, oh my beloved father, if al-ma tu'mar, do whatever you've been told to do. You're going to find me amongst the patient ones. Ibn Kathir narrates inside his tafsir that when he tried to sacrifice Ismail, the knife doesn't begin to cut him. So Ismail doesn't say, that's enough, let's just call it a day today. That's it, you tried your best. Ismail says, Shudh ya Abi, try harder, carry on trying. Until when? Falamma aslama. When both of them submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wanadainahu. Then we called him, Ya Ibrahim, qad saddaqta ru'ya. Now the time has come, Ibrahim, you fulfilled the vision. Now you can stop. Then after that, Allah commanded him to build the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as they're building the house, they're making this dua. Ibrahim and Ismail constructing the first house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Kathir mentioned that the first house was the Kaaba. Before that, it was just rubbles. Some ulama go to you, Adam and Isaac may have built it, but it was there. A desecrate land. Few stones were remaining there. The first construction was a real construction of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And as they're constructing it, they're making this dua, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Ibn Kathir inside his tafsir begins to have a long discussion about the establishment of the building of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then eventually begins to speak about the second reconstruction of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was carried out by the Quraysh. Just before the Prophet Isa became, was announced to be the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, age of 35, where we find that this dispute began to take place amongst the Quraysh. And even they had this superstitious belief that no one should touch the Kaaba. Because we tried to remove the bricks, that maybe we could be destroyed in dismantling the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even whilst constructing it, they requested that every single individual doesn't bring any money of haram. No money of riba. No haram money is to be used to construct this house of Allah. كانوا المشركين خلص, pure mushrikun they were. Pure mushrikun. But yet they had this belief that this is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It needs to be pure. Built with pure wealth. To resurrect the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this dispute takes place amongst the Quraysh. And war is about to take place amongst the various fractions of the Quraysh that we find. Until they decided that whoever the first person is going to enter into the sanctity, he's going to be one who's going to judge amongst us. And lo and behold, the person who enters is none other than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam enters. And he listens to the dispute. And he says, get me a cloth. Bring me a cloth. And he places the Hajjul Aswad, the black stone, places it in the middle of the cloth. And he asks each tribal leader to hold each corner and to bring it forth close to the Kaaba. And then he picked it up and he placed it there.
This was the Prophet before he's been announced as the Prophet of Allah. And we're going to mention the reasoning behind this as well, of the practice of the Prophet والسلام, that he carried out. رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ. Make us amongst those individuals who submit to you. خَاضِعِينَ لِطَاعَتِكَ. So Ibrahim and Ismail are praying to Allah, make us one who submit to you. مُخْلِصِين لَكَ. Give us steadfastness upon this deen and commitment towards you. Just like another place in the Quran mentioned, وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَ أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. Keep it away from myself and any of my progeny, my children, ever to worship. Worship anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as we mentioned, this was the worry of Ibrahim alayhi salam. This was our worry should be. That we're speaking about the change of the world of tomorrow. It begins with today by instilling the tawheed as we began with inside our lives, inside our children's lives. Of living tawheed. What is the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, living that inside their lives. That we give them the tools and the skills that wherever they go, they're able to develop themselves, live their lives. That's what tawheed, oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, that we should be instilling inside our children. رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. And he made this dua, as mentioned in Surah Ibrahim. Maybe one who established the prayer, and likewise my family members as well. Because that's the way of the believers. Surah Al-Furqan. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. That's what a dua is. When the whole beginning, what is dua? Is dua is asking for goodness for our own self, our family members, our children, the Muslim ummah at large. That's what it is calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ibn Kathir mentions that Sahih Muslim, the hadith, speaking about progeny and children, one of the best things that a person leaves behind. Three things that a person they leave behind that can benefit them. Al-ilm yuntafu bihi, knowledge person leaves behind that people benefit from it. Sadaqa jariya, continues sadaqa. That's flowing, continues that will benefit the person, the deceased person. And the third thing being the most important thing, waladun salih yad'u lahu. A righteous son or a daughter who prays for the deceased person. That's why that dua that we make at least 17 times a day, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَى رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. You're by default praying for your parents at least 17 times a day. At least 17 times a day. Just the fard salah, you're praying for your parents. But if you have a walad غير صالح, you have a son who's not righteous, or a child who's not righteous, they're not going to pray for you. They're not going to remember you. You're just going to be another name that exists. So the greatest thing that person can make dua for is for righteous progeny who are going to come and carry on the lineage of righteousness, of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ تَتَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. And show us the manasik, the rites of hajj that we need to carry out inside our lives. And then he makes this dua, ishara to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the complete final righteous son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Because from the lineage of Ishaq, many prophets came. But the lineage of Ismail, only one son came. Only one prophet came. Is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. That's why he made this dua, رَبَّنَا وَبْعَثِيمْ رَسُولًا مِنْهُمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. Send a prophet from amongst themselves. That's what the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. Ana da'watu Ibrahim. I'm the call of Ibrahim. I'm that response. Ibrahim, centuries ago, he made that dua. I'm that response. Just like he made the other call. Wa'adhin fin nasi bil hajji. Call out to people of the call of hajj. Call it out to the people. Ibrahim is standing in a mountain. No one is there. It's an empty land. Allah says to him, wa'adhin fin nasi. Just give the call. And look, not just millions, up to date, probably billions have responded to that call of Ibrahim alayhi salam that we find. As for the fawaid, the benefits of this dua, of calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, for steadfastness, for guidance, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pardon and to accept our deeds and to turn repentance towards Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make dua for our family members, that they avoid any form of shirk, to keep ties. And likewise, find to help solve solutions, solve problems. Don't create problems. We have enough problems in Muslim Ummah. This comes from the seerah of the Prophet. Be a person who's able to solve issues. He's solving a dispute amongst the mushrikun when he's not a prophet. So do you think he cares less now when he becomes a prophet about his Muslim Ummah? He'll spend nights praying, weeping,
His feet would become swollen, praying for this Muslim ummah, asking that Allah forgives them, to pardons them. That's the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. What are we trying to do? We're trying to create what, rancor? Just as we began with a journey of tawheed, what are we trying to create inside our society? Is it trying to unify people appropriately inside our society? And likewise, when respecting the symbols of Allah, the greatest symbol of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the belief in Allah, and then His masajid. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. The masajid is the house of Allah. You know these titles, these names, these alqab, this masjid so-and-so, this masjid so-and-so. It doesn't mean anything. Let's get this clear. It does not mean anything. These are just titles placed here for distinction of people can see on this world that this masjid, this is the name of the masjid. That's all. If you feel pride about it, that this is certain type of masjid or certain type of people or certain type of name, that's not what the Quran says. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. They belong to Allah. This is the house of Allah. It doesn't belong to anyone. We just put people in place, custodians, over the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the custodians who hold the keys today of the Kaaba. They're the same family who've been given a privilege and lineage at the time of the Prophet, a couple of dhalik, before that. Because he knew the culture of his people. So he said, let them keep the key. Let them have the key. It's not important about who has the key towards the Kaaba. It's about the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why establishing and building and maintaining the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's something that we should be thriving upon. That to establish the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, I'm purifying the masjid. Whether it be literally that we find purification, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be a pure location. And like many times mentioned, we come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Don't walk into the masjid with filthy clothes, in work clothes. Maybe there may be odd occasions that you've got no choice, and that's acceptable, ma'qul. But to come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your sleeping garments, ripped clothing, clothing full of smell, not dressed appropriately. This is the house of Allah. Every Yawm al-Jum'ah, a person is going to meet Allah. خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Every time you come to the house of Allah, beautify yourself. That you're standing in front of Rabb, Rabbul Alameen. You're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to make this message clear that so many times, people just come out the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's no exaggeration. People begin to stand and smoke outside the house of Allah, and take this vape and this shisha outside the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You just prayed Yawm al-Jum'ah. You just remembered Allah. And you've come outside, and it's the first thing that you do. That's not respecting the symbols of Allah. That's not awakening the person to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's about reformation, change inside our society. It's not our words, it's the words of Allah. The Quran doesn't change a person. What will change a person? To turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's where we find the physical impurities and the spiritual impurities. That's why the shirk that we find is tainted. The world, unfortunately, is full of shirk, billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرٌ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Most people believe in Allah, but their belief is tainted with shirk. Talismans that we find. Good luck charms. Good luck words. Good luck this that we find. All this is shirk billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reliance upon people, trust upon people. People will help me, people do this. This person do that for me. That's all deficiency inside one's tawheed. And it's not going to sound political from a greater level, from a macro to a micro level, it's clearly visible. We don't really have that trust. That's the beginning. It's just textbook books that we read. This is what belief in Allah is. It's not textbook. The Prophet, he lived that life. That's how he became the supreme leader on the face of this earth. And no ever leader will ever come to be like the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The deficiency is in us. We don't follow his footsteps. We don't follow in his footsteps closely enough. And everybody who did follow in his footsteps, read their seerah, read their life. Read their life. Read the life of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, of Umar al-Khattab, of Uthman ibn Affan, of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Read about the fifth Khalifa, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Read about their lives and the dominating effect they had inside society. and the belief that they had, that they instilled. Umar al-Khattab being a khalifa, we speak about khulafa around us, being a khalifa, a leader around us. He used to carry sacks of wheat and grain and bring them to the people, give them to the poor people. People never recognized him. They didn't know he was a khalifa. And we entered into Masjid al-Aqsa, Palestine. He walked inside there with 12 patches on his garment. 2 black marks on his face of constant weeping. When the companion says to him, when they're riding the beast to go into Masjid al-Aqsa, may Allah liberate it once again and send someone like Umar al-Khattab to liberate it once again. Not like the people we have today, cowards. Cowardly people to even speak about Masjid al-Aqsa today. Riding the beast, his servant says to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, it won't look too good if we enter into Masjid al-Aqsa, you're holding the beast, the rein, and I'm riding it, I'm your servant. What does Umar say to him? Umar says to him, it's your turn to ride. You ride, I'll hold the rein. So when they enter into the precinct, the people come out, their patriarch, the people come out, they began to touch the feet of Umar, grasp Umar, and say, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, marhaban bik. Welcome you are. He says, I'm not Amir al-Mu'mineen. That's Amir al-Mu'mineen there. Then he goes and lies underneath a tree. And he says, go and call your leader who holds the keys of Masjid al-Aqsa. When a leader comes out, the clergyman comes out and he says, where's this Umar al-Khattab? Expect his great big entourage. This great big soldiers and charade of people and power. Where is he? There he is lying underneath a tree. There he is lying underneath a tree. And before they said to Umar al-Khattab, you know, when you come in front of these people, dignify yourself. Wear a nice, like today they said to us, wear a nice suit. Trim your beard. Put your hat on like this so they can accept you. What did Umar say to the people? He said inside Mustarim Hakim, Nahnu qawmun azzan Allah bil Islam. We're a people that Allah gave us dignity with Islam. I've got mud all over me. My clothes are ripped. But I'm a man who's been given dignity by Islam. If you seek it by any other means, you're going to be disgraced. That's what we're living in. We're disgraced as a Muslim Ummah. We're living in disgrace. Until we don't bring ourselves out of this disgrace. Don't ask Ha'ulai to bring us out of disgrace. We need to bring ourselves out of it ourselves. And turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq and ability to follow the path of us being amongst those individuals of making, imploring and asking Allah, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ